Whenever we talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you can just sense or picture in your mind the fury and thunder of the hoofbeats of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's been an anticipated and feared event for centuries. The shadows of those foreboding images have been seen many times through the generations ever since Christ's first coming. He warned that there were merely birth pains in Matthew 24. As I looked at that text, we've been studying that on Wednesday and looking at this passage in Revelation. What's interesting to me is the debate on the Matthew passage is whether or not that's from the time of his first coming to his second coming, because the emphasis in Matthew is the fact that these things are going to happen. There's going to be false teachers, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and all these kind of events, famines, but the end isn't yet. Don't let anyone deceive you. It's not the time. Those are just the beginning of birth pains. So the question is, when do these birth pains begin? Some argue that it's right at the beginning because of Revelation 6 and the similarity of the events, that it's talking about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. As I've wrestled with that, I think you have to go back to the way it would have been understood and the intent that Jesus had back in Matthew when he first gave that. The point he's trying to make is there's going to be this big gap between his first coming and his second coming, and these things are going to happen. You're going to have false teachers come. You're going to have, you know, wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes, and there was during this church age. And people jump on that and think, oh, it's the end. It's the end of times. And you say, don't be deceived by that. There's certain things that are going to happen at the end. They're clearly end time events. They're going to happen during that tribulation period that you'll know that the Lord is soon going to come. It's on the verge. At the same time, what Revelation brings out is those things are going to precede the coming of the Lord. But there's an intensity to these that's not brought out in the Matthew text. He says there's going to be many false teachers and many who are going to say that come. As we look at this passage, there's one that comes who's given the ability to conquer and to rule. That there's a famine, but it's unlike any famine that's gone before in its intensity. There's going to be wars and catastrophe is going to wipe out a large portion of the human race. It's like the intensity of these. These are going to be like any that have preceded them. But those same kind of things are going to be characteristics of the last days. But his warning is, don't jump the gun. Okay, when that time comes, you will know it. In the meantime, the two things you got to worry about is being faithful, because he who overcomes, he mentions in Matthew, will be rewarded. And we saw that in the words to the churches, everyone, he who endures to the end will overcome. You'll be victorious. And the other thing is, the gospel's got to be preached throughout the world. That's what we focus on in this time period. But the end is coming. And with the coming of the Lord, right before he comes, there are going to be difficult days. And they're going to come, and these four horsemen are going to come in all their fury, and there's going to be these types of catastrophes like never before. And it's going to usher in the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period that prepares the way for the coming of the kingdom that's going to come to the earth. So before I begin to go into this text, I need to give a little things about this whole section. These events are unique in their severity. It's called in different places in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's troubles. I've already mentioned in Daniel, he calls it the 70th week of Daniel. It's the tribulation period that precedes, the seven-year period that precedes the coming of the Lord. We already seen, as I pointed out, I think it's a church there in glory, and now God's beginning his work with Israel. He prepares the way for his coming to set up his kingdom. It's clearly, number two here, they are all part of the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? Because who was worthy to open the scroll? And the only one that's worthy is the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sins of the world, who laid down his life for the world. And because of his perfection, because of his sacrifice for the sins of the world, because of his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, he's worthy to break the seals. But the point is, he's the one breaking the seals. And when it says in the King James Version, come and see, it's actually just come in the original Greek. And the idea is, he's talking to the horsemen to come. But the point is, he's in control of what's happening. As he breaks the seal, he authorizes these horsemen to come. And even though they bring hardship and difficulty and wrath upon the world, it's because his son has authorized them to do so. And that's why he says over and over again, he gave them the authority. He gave them the power to do this. He's the one in charge. He's the one in control. Some people try to say then that it's only the last part of the seals that are the wrath of God upon the world. No, the point of the text is this is all part of the wrath of God upon the world. It's a time of judgment upon this world. That's why it says the Father gave the Son authority to judge. And he's executing his judgment upon the world. He's the one sending these things. But that brings out the fact that he's in absolute control. In fact, to show this, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is the time of wrath, like he mentioned earlier, he says, he who overcomes will be spared the time of wrath that's coming upon those who dwell upon the earth. Chapter 3, verse 10. Well, if this is the time of wrath, which I'm arguing it is, because now, finally, the seals can be broken, the time of wrath has come, and he's executing his wrath upon the world. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, you actually have the rapture described, that we're brought up. And then in chapter 5 of Thessalonians, verse 9, I already alluded to, actually verses 1 through 11, you have the day of wrath. So the rapture takes place, the church is taken out of the way, then God can pour his wrath upon the world. And the very things described here, particularly the coming of the Antichrist, is a time of wrath upon the world. And so is this whole period of time, the day of the Lord. And number three under this, these events are all for the purpose of ushering in the millennial kingdom. They're preparing the way for the Son to come in his authority and set up his kingdom. It's bringing Israel to salvation. It's judging the nations. It's preparing the way for the time in which God's promises to Israel are fulfilled on the earth and the millennial reign of Christ begins. So that's the context of all of this, real quickly. Now let's look at the seals. The first seal, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And they saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. See, he's the one who opens them. And I heard, as it were, the voice of thunder. God is about to work. This thunderous voice is often a sign of judgment. That's why I say it's a time of his wrath. A thunderous voice, one of the four beasts saying, come. Because the Son, by breaking the seal, authorizes the beast to tell this horseman to come. And then I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. The color white. That's the color of a conqueror, victorious, who would come. We often talk about, wanting the hero to come riding on a what? A donkey, right? No, a white horse. He's coming in power and authority. White. White is often a picture of righteousness and purity. And so some people take this to be Christ, the Messiah coming. The only problem with that is he's the one, Lamb of God, who's breaking the seals. And it seems odd that he breaks the seal and then he comes. And also, it's the angel that tells the white horseman to come. So the angel is telling the Messiah what to do? It just doesn't quite fit. And actually, in chapter 19, we have the Lord coming on a white horse, but he looks quite differently. He's coming with a sword and power and glory. This is one that's a mockery of him. It's a picture of him. He comes as a rider on the white horse, and he's given authority, power from the Messiah to conquer. and take over the world. It's interesting that Matthew, as I alluded to earlier, mentions about deception going on to all the world. And there's many deceivers, many deceptions in 24 verses 4 through 8. But this is the ultimate deceiver, the one who will fool the whole world into thinking he is the Messiah. It's alluding to the Antichrist, the false Christ, who comes and conquers. And he's riding with a bow in his hand. Now, back then, the greatest army in all the world was the Roman Empire, the Roman army. It was notorious for its power and its strength and its fear by the whole world. But there was one army that the Romans feared. It was the Parthians. They were scared of them because they were known as mounted warriors. They had mastered the art of charging on their horses and shooting from their bows with amazing skill and talent. And you can imagine how scary that was to the Roman soldiers as these guys come on their horses and shooting these bows and hitting their target. They were feared, noted for this. And what's interesting is they loved to ride white horses. Every one of their armies had white horses. They made sure of that. It was their sacred color. Now, I don't think it's saying these are Parthians. I think he's painting the picture of the Parthians because he understood this is somebody to be feared. This is somebody who is powerful. This is somebody that even the Romans cringe at the thought of. And he has a bow, a symbol of distant victory. It's somebody who could defeat you from a distance. But what's interesting, people picked up on this, is there's no arrows mentioned. And so some think this alludes to the fact that he is going to conquer. He's going to come in and he's be feared and he's an intimidating presence, but he conquers without actually having to do violence. It's time when the Antichrist comes and he deceives the world and he gains power and he conquers one area after the other, but he does so by peaceful means and he takes control of the world. A conqueror who deceives. Because he has a crown. He rules over the whole world. He went forth conquering and to conquer, and he's successful, and he takes over the whole world. Daniel alluded to his coming. You go back to the book of Daniel. Chapter 11, verse 21. An innocent state shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. He shall come and he's going to take over. He's going to conquer. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He'll come with strong force, but he's going to conquer. He's going to come, and he's conquering, and he's taking over. This initially alluded to Antiochus Epiphanes, who came in as a forerunner of the Antichrist, who deceived, and he gained control, and he gained power over that whole area. But he was a forerunner of the one to come, the master deceiver. He does not gain this power himself. The text is very clear. It's given to him. The Lord is determined to allow him to have this power and this control. In chapter 9 of Daniel, it also alludes to this in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. He talks about this one who gains power, and for 3.5 years he controls, and then commits the abomination of desolation. But another passage I think is interesting in light of this is turn to 2 Thessalonians. I alluded to it earlier. Let's go back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is the second letter he wrote to the Thessalonians, trying to clarify what he brought forth in the first letter, because there was some confusion. In chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you. Now, this emphasis on deception, remember, that was the point of Matthew's sermon. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, saying, the day shall not come, except those come, there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So it says the beginning of the tribulation period is going to be the revelation of the son of perdition, this one that Daniel talked about, this deceiver, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the sign to be alluded to. But there's something that holds him back. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing that God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Oops, I'm sorry, move to verse 1, chapter 1. And now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So he's being held back to revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So there's something holding this back. When that is removed, then the son of perdition shall reveal himself, and they'll usher in the last times. And he's writing to the Thessalonians, say, we're obviously not there yet, because he hasn't appeared, because that which holds him back has not been taken out of the way. And I would argue it's the church with the Holy Spirit's presence in it. When we're taken out of the way, as Revelation, I think, is bringing out, then the seals can be broken. And the first thing that he mentions is the arrival of this deceiver, this Antichrist. Will come in all of his authority. And he'll unleash his rule over the world just prior to the end. So the key sign is really the appearance of this Antichrist. He'll take over the world. That's the first seal. Now let's go to the second. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him. Now notice once again the stress on the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. War. The color red. That's not a hard one for us to grasp. No one debates about this one. They debate about the other one. But this one, it's bloodshed, the shedding of blood. He'll go forth and allow war to take place upon the world. The peace of the first seal with the Antichrist rising to power is now broken. There's civil war that breaks out. It causes people to kill one another. In World War II, General Omar N. Bradley said, we have many men of science, too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. Now that was an interesting quote. Because as long as man is around, there's going to be war and violence. But there's something right now that holds back. Do you realize that is the purpose of the church? We are the salt of the earth. And salt is a preservative. We're what holds it back. In fact, you often sense that because of people who want to do vile and wicked things, and their biggest frustration is those conservatives out there, those right-wingers, those religious people who keep saying, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, and we're a constant thorn in their side, and when we're out of the way, wickedness can abound. But we hold it back. And when that which is taken away, then the Antichrist can rise to power, and then as he takes control, there's going to be people who resist that authority, and there's going to be civil war at different places, and that's what he alludes to in the second beast, or second rider, I should say. Because soon after that, war breaks out. And look at his description. It's a great sword in his hand, which is ward, and there's division among the earth. Turn back to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to go verse 20. It's interesting, back there it talks about the one like the Antichrist who rises to power, this authority over the whole earth. But in verse 20, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, which look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So this idea, this one rising to power, he says he knocks out 3 other horns. So as he rises to power and gains authority, there's civil war among these people who are supposed to be allies. As he comes to power, war. To take peace from the earth, to cause people to fight each other. Albert Einstein lamented that his formula E equals MC squared had caused so much trouble. And so he wrote a letter to President Roosevelt, and he wrote him and said how grieved he was that his invention and his wisdom had been used to create such a horrible weapon, and it caused the deaths of so many. And so he had a photographer there with him, and he was telling the story that he actually helped to create the atom bomb, and how grieved he was over what had happened, and he had a part in that. And as the photographer was watching him, you know, his head hung, and you just see this deep sorrow come over his face as he closed the camera. And he said, so you don't believe there ever will be peace? And Albert Einstein said, no, as long as there will be man, there will be wars. Wars and rumors of wars. But here's the time where the ultimate embodiment of human wickedness comes into power. He takes over this world, and under him, war breaks out, civil war, as the world is divided. And the world will be filled with violence, civil war. You know, the most bloody of all wars is civil war. When people who live right beside each other fighting against each other, our bloodiest war was a civil war. Brother against brother, family against family. Well, then we come to the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come, and behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The color black. Black is still a picture of dark times. We say it's black out there. The only thing that's black is our finances. When that's black, that's okay. Otherwise, we always think of dark times. Black times is difficult times. And that's what this is. A famine is a natural consequence of war. And so they feel like these are building on each other, as I'm pointing out. You know, there's civil war that starts to break out in different places around the world, and the world is filled with violence. And then whenever you have war, you have famine. It just comes in right on its heels. And it's a description of this rider holding in his hands these balances. It's showing that the marketplace is all in an upheaval. One measure of wheat would be one day's food for one man. That's all it'd be. That's all you can buy. Is actually, the word is denarius, not a penny. But it's just one day's pay. One day's pay. And all you can buy with it is enough wheat for the day for yourself. And so what happens is no one wants to just feed themselves. They want to feed their family, right? And so you would not buy wheat, you would buy barley, and you get 3 times as much barley. But that's all you could afford, just some barley, bread and water. That's all you could survive on, is the idea. You have enough to make some bread, and you have to drink water because you can't afford anything else. It's just barely able to survive. And that's why there's this famine. So the word really is scarcity. It's just scarce supplies. There's just nothing. Normally, you could buy 12 times as much. Normally, a denarius would buy 12 loaves or 15 loaves of bread. So you could buy a whole bunch of other things as well as bread. But no, not now. There's poverty. And then he has an interesting statement here, but leave the olive trees and the vines alone. One of the things that's bringing out in these first seals is horrible atrocities are coming upon the world. The Lord is breaking the seals, but he is still in absolute control. The world seems out of control. It seems like evil is winning and prevailing. The Antichrist has risen to power. War is breaking out, civil war everywhere. Famine is broken out, there's scarcity of supplies, but there's a limit to it. The Lord is still in control. And he says, but don't touch the olive trees and don't touch the vines. It takes 17 years to produce an olive tree. It kind of reminds me of the plagues upon Egypt when the Lord was judging Egypt. And he would send the plague, but at the same time he revealed the fact that he was still in control, right? And he brought the plagues that destroyed a certain part of the crop. But he says, it's just this crop, but the rest of them were not there yet. They were allowed to grow. And it wiped out that harvest. Then when the next harvest came, he says, then he sent another plague that wiped out that harvest. And little by little, he's hitting it, but there's control. There's even a sense where the darkness came upon certain areas, but it didn't come upon where the Israelites were at. Or certain camels were, you know, cattle were killed, but not the Israelites' cattle. You know, there's this sense which even in his judgment, even his wrath, he is in control. And so as we see these seals being broken, they're increasing in their intensity as we go along. You have the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth seal. When the seventh seal is broken, it branches out into the trumpets, and they have the trumpet trumpets, and showing there's an intensification. Then when you come to the seventh trumpet, it's the seven bowls that are in that one as well. And so there's this building up, increasing of judgment upon where things are getting worse as the 7 years go along. And so right at this first one, it kind of brings out the fact that this happened, but there was a limitation to it. Some argue, well, maybe the rich people had all the oil and the wine. Could be, but usually they thought about oil and wine as actually part of the necessities of survival. You had to have your wine, your oils to cook with and things like that. It's more an idea, I think, of just his idea that the Lord's still in control. Well, there's still the scarcity. Life is difficult. It's severe but limited. We're not yet at total destruction. You actually see that also in the next one where the next seal that's broken will wipe out a third of the world's population. Later on, a fourth of the world's population. The next one's going to wipe out a third of the world's population. And then the last one, the whole world is being destroyed, and only those who God allows to survive will survive. It's an increasing intensification of judgment. And so we're at the beginning, as bad as it is, it could be worse. And that brings us to the fourth seal. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and look, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given upon him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with a beast of the earth. That's a fourth of the world population killed. Later on, it's going to be a third, like I said, and it keeps increasing. A pale horse. What's a pale horse? Pale was yellowish green. How many here have a yellowish green horse? Or have seen a horse? It's kind of an odd color of a horse. Okay? But that's what it was. And it was a picture of a ghastly color. It's the word chloros, which we get the word chlorophyll. Okay, green. A sickly pill. It was used of somebody who is struck with the plague. You look this color. It was a sign of somebody who's sick and not well. It actually is used the color of somebody who died. We even sometimes talk that way today. You know, you have some food and you making you sick to your stomach, and you say, boy, you look kind of green. You know, we kind of get the idea. That's where that comes from. Somebody who's sickly. It's a picture of death or dying. And hell followed this horseman because he's named. He's death. And Hades, or hell, follows behind him. Hades, or hell, was a place of the dead, particularly unbelievers at this point. You go to Hades and await the judgment where you're cast into the lake of fire. It's a place of death. And so as this horseman is going along, he's authority to take lives, human lives. And as he's taking these lives, right behind him is Hades, just picking them up and loading them up. Reminds me of the old westerns, you know, the guy comes into town, the one guy comes, the hero, and the bad guys are coming to town, and you have this guy who's the caretaker, and he's out there with his measuring thing, looking at him, kind of figuring out how long the coffins are. And he goes there with a car with all the coffins on, right? He's getting ready. He knows someone's going to die. His business is going to pick up, and he's ready to put them in the coffins. That's kind of the picture we have here. Here's death going out, ready to take human life. And Hades is behind, ready to just take them one after the other, load them up, because Hades is going to be full. Hell is going to be filled with corpses. Power was given over to him over a fourth of the earth's population. A fourth. We're talking millions of people dead. In a short time, struck down by all kinds of tragedies, the sword. This violence that broke out with the second horseman is still going on. Still, so what happens is when one starts, this isn't that we have one and it stops, then we have a second and it stops like the plagues of Egypt. No, this is worse. They start and they continue on to the end. The Antichrist is going to rise to power and conquer the world, and he's going to stay in his position till the very end. You have the wars breaking out, and the wars are going to continue on to the end. You're going to have this scarcity, and we're not going to have times of abundance. To this whole time, that scarcity is going to increase and take more and more lives. We have pestilence and disease, he's alluding to here, that's going to break out, and it's going to continue to take lives. Power over the fourth of the earth. And pestilence. And wild beast. It's like even the animals are going to be emboldened to take human life. And more wild beasts are going to attack and take human lives. It alludes to Ezekiel 14:21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem. Now look at the four judgments upon Jerusalem. The sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. It's judgment. It's a wrath of God upon this world. Particularly upon his people who have been disobedient, that Israel may be chastened and come to believe and have faith. And this is only the beginning of the time of wrath. Man, we're just getting started. Things will get even worse. But the Lord is in control. What has begun will come to an end. But woe to them that must go through it. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. A dreadful thing. And the shadows of the horses are already present as a warning of the judgment to come. That's why I think Matthew is slightly different than what we see here in Revelation. He says it's the beginning of birth pains. In other words, it's a sign of things to come. And I have people who go through all kinds of hardships. We know people get deceived, and we see people being deceived all around us. We hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we've been through two world wars. We hear in the news of famine. In certain parts of the world, people are starving and dying. Just this week, we're hearing of this disease, this pestilence that's coming out of China. It's striking people down. We wonder, okay. And people ask, is it the end? And Jesus says, well, you're going to have things like this happen all the way up to the end. But no, it's just the beginning of birth pains. It's not the end yet. But when the end comes, these things will happen in great power and great force. And it's going to affect the whole world. Disease, famine, war, deception. And you don't want to be part of that. You don't want to be there. And that's why we need to have to get under the grace of God. The time of their coming is fast approaching. I ask all the time, do you think it's the end times? Do you think we're there? And obviously I can say we're not. It's been the end times ever since Jesus came the first time, right? Because he can come at any time. The rapture is imminent, I believe. But do you mean, is a closure coming? Is it these final 7 years almost upon us? There's been no other time in human history where we could see how so easily all this could take place. The language barriers are broken. The radio and communication devices are so that we can communicate with people all around the world in every part of the world. The language barriers are down. A one world monetary system, we all can see how that could be. We can see how the two witnesses could be killed and the whole world could watch. Because we can see something happen on the other side of the world and the whole world could see it. Yes, we're on the verge. Yes, we're almost there. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you met the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world? Have you recognized that he died for your sins and he rose again from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father? Do you realize that he's in control of all that's taking place? And the reason why his wrath is being held back is to give you opportunity to get right with him and accept him as your Lord and Savior. But there's coming a time when he'll wait no longer. And the great deception shall take place. And his final wrath shall be poured out upon this world. And the time of judgment will come. Now is a time of grace. But the judgment time is fast approaching. Avail yourself of his grace. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Put your faith in him. And you'll be ready. And you can even differ with me on the view of the end times. But you'll be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask for your blessing upon each one. It's my prayer, Lord, that these warnings you give us in Revelation of things to come would motivate people to do what they need to do, to make sure that they're right with God. Because the Lamb came in grace to provide the way of salvation. But the Lamb is coming back in judgment. Because the opportunity is now here for us to be right with God. And if we refuse it, there's a judgment to come. It's my prayer, Lord, that they turn to you now and just pray that simple prayer to accept you as Lord and Savior, to believe in you and receive the gift of salvation. And may they share it with somebody, with me, with somebody else. Let them know that they've decided to put their faith in you. And all I have to do is pray the prayer, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. I know that you died for my sins and you rose again from the dead, that you are God. And I put my faith in you and receive your gift of salvation. And if they mean it from their heart, you hear that prayer. And you said you give them the gift of eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' precious name.